Are you all enjoying the sunshine today?
I sure am.
Last weekend was our 24th anniversary. Pastor Paul was in to introduce us to the new mission statement of our church. If you missed it, the new mission statement of Westwood Alliance Church is a simplified one that comes from the heart of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And it simply says this: to make disciples who follow Jesus Christ, you know, perfect. What else, right? Who love and live so as to lead all people to God. And I think that this simplified mission statement is easier for us to follow and easier for us to concentrate on. And through our time, through the book of Acts, we come to this chapter on chapter 4. And chapter 4 encompasses what it means to be a disciple who follows Jesus Christ, who loves and who live to bring other people to God. I think this is a fantastic passage for us to look at. If you will turn with me to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're jumping in today. It's a big, long passage today. I'm going to make it quick because we do have other things that we'd like to focus more on today. But I want to highlight for you the examples of what the disciples were going through, what the believers in the first century were going through when they were following this mandate, this very same mandate that we are striving to follow today. If I was going to highlight several things, I want you to notice their emphasis on the salvation message, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the one who saves and the one who forgives. I want you to remember that. Second, I want you to remember that they lived all for Jesus, spiritually enduring suffering, enduring persecution, all for Jesus. They did it unified, together as one body. The way that they lived, the way that they worshipped, the way that they served this community around them. And fourth, the way that they served the world through evangelism. So Acts chapter 4 starts with the story and goes like this. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed. Now notice, the leaders of the established temple, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Up until this time, the Jewish religion didn't understand the idea of the second life or the life that was yet to come. They thought that it was merely just a spiritual resurrection and that physical resurrection would not be available. But that may not be the case, as we see with Jesus Christ. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter and John make there's no hiding the message that they're trying to bring. There was no shying away from the truth and the power of Jesus Christ. They came forthright with their explanation of how this man was healed. They said it was by the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you reject, the one that you persecuted, the one that you crucified, The one that you wouldn't believe in. This man was healed by his name. And they go on and even so far as to accuse them of this. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. Quoting back into the Old Testament, they took out a prophecy and said, look, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, the one who would be the Messiah. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. After this, they do a little bit of deliberation because they have nothing to say. They have no rebuttal. Honestly, that's the case that I find as well. In this day and this age, in our society, as many times as people try to discount the name of Jesus Christ, the changes that a person experiences through his grace and mercy, I don't think this world could ever actually say anything other than, I don't believe it. Because we have seen Jesus Christ change lives. We have seen Jesus Christ produce miracles that are unexplainable. Many of us here have lived those. And these leaders had no rebuttal. So after deliberating, they came back. And in verse 17, it ends with this. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Verse 18 continues, when they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Look at that ferocity that they answered with. They were commanded, you shouldn't talk about this. Just keep it quiet. And Peter and John answered, no, we can't do that. We absolutely cannot stay silent. Because Jesus has proven himself to be God, to be the one who he claimed to be. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, and he was standing there. It's kind of hard to discount a miracle when the evidence is standing there. And the reality for us as the people of God, as disciples who follow Jesus Christ, is that we too are the evidence, or at least we should be. The lives that have been changed in this room through the name of Jesus Christ, the healings, the miracles that we have seen, evidence of who Jesus Christ is. We cannot shy away from presenting the name of Jesus Christ in this world. This is where we get into the meat and potatoes of this passage. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together, in unison, together, in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And then they prayed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want to pause in this particular section here. I want to unpack this a little bit because this is probably the part where it applies to us the most and gives us the most vibrant example of what a disciple should be. In this chapter, we see that the disciples were arrested and they were persecuted. That is a promise to all Christians. We will endure persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His name. To be a disciple is decidedly to understand that we will be persecuted. We will not be accepted in this world. But together, we must rely on the name of Jesus Christ. We must believe in the name of Jesus Christ and the power that that name holds. And when we together pray in the name of Jesus Christ, miracles can happen. Lives can change. Forgiveness can be found. Together, they raise their voice. As a church, we have to live together. We have to serve together. We have to be together. There cannot be any factions within the church. And I know that there have been times where, in many different churches throughout the history of Christianity, people have disagreed with each other. People have argued with each other. And it always, usually comes down to opinions or personality conflicts. I think this is best. No, I think this is best. Well, I know better than you. None of that matters. Because that is not what Jesus Christ wants for us, and that is not what Jesus Christ wants from us. Jesus Christ wants us to be unified in praising His name first and foremost, in worshiping the God who created us. Jesus Christ wants us to be unified in how we live in such a way that this world will see that we are different, that we bring hope, that we bring grace, we bring mercy. We bring forgiveness to each other. Different from what the world wants to be. And even under persecution, we must stay steadfast. Such an incredible way to live. Together, unified. They gather together and they bring forth the message of the good news, and 5,000 men believe in the name of Jesus Christ. They see the miracle of those being healed, the lame man who's walking, who's been lame for over 40 years, and they have to worship God. When confronted with absolutely bold truth, nobody can question it. And so we as Christians have to live that truth each and every day in the miracles that God has made for each and every one of us. If it's something small like becoming more patient, you should tell people, God made me more patient. If it's something great like a healing, you should tell people. In boldness, we should bring the message of Jesus Christ to all of those around us. Together, as the people of God, that is our duty, to bring the salvation message that other people will know God, that more and more people will know God. Now, here's the thing about numbers. A lot of people are like, oh, why are you pastors always so concerned about numbers? How many people are sitting in your Sunday school classes, or how many people are sitting in the pews? You know, it's not about how big your church is, and I agree. I personally don't care how big a church is. I actually prefer a smaller church. I love small churches. I really do. The numbers of Christians that we convert, the numbers of people that we win to Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with statistics. It has everything to do with one more soul saved for Jesus. One more person turning to the Lord. One more person being forgiven. One more person being healed. One more person finding salvation and purpose of life. Deliverance from sin. That's why the numbers matter to me. Not to to fill seats, not to be the most popular church in Coquitlam. We don't care about that. We want more people to experience Jesus Christ. And that is why we want the gospel to be preached. That is why we want the message of salvation to be shared. Second, we have to live all for Jesus. Spiritually suffering, enduring persecution. I spoke on this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. It's a promise of Scripture that the world will always look at us differently. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we are called to live differently, to have different morals, different priorities, different decisions. And we will always be different. We cannot look the same as the world because our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. We cannot be selfish the way the world is selfish. We cannot be greedy the way the world is greedy. We cannot be concerned with simply looking nice or looking successful. Our primary goal is to worship God. And for that, people will shun us. People will persecute us. People will not be your friend. And that's okay. Love them anyways. Because the love of Christ is greater than any hatred out there. And though for a little while we may have to endure being made fun of, care a little bit less about that. Care more about the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you and brought you into a greater family that matters for all eternity. We have to be united in our worship. We have to be united in our service. You know, it's a common thing in many churches. Oh, I don't like the style of music. Oh, I don't like the style of preaching. He tells too many stories. Oh, he's too academic. It's too much like a class. I can't handle it. You know what? It doesn't matter. There is something for everybody in every church. And that something is Jesus Christ. When we focus on bringing ourselves to Jesus Christ every week. When we gather here, it doesn't matter who's on the stage. It doesn't matter who's playing guitar or piano. It doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. What matters is that we focus on the cross, on Jesus Christ, the one who saved you, who brought you together to worship Him. The truth and the fact of the church is that we will never be best friends with each other. There are too many personality differences. There are too many preferences. There are too many old family traits that will clash with each other. When we speak humanly, it's not possible for this many people to be completely unified, with the exception of when we gather together as God's children. When we set our hearts and minds fully focused on Jesus Christ, we can be unified together. Because He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our God. So what does it look like to live in a community? Well, we worship together, we serve together, we pray together, we suffer together. But finally, there is one more thing. And I suddenly recognized this morning that Pastor Larry had me scheduled to preach on this part on an offering Sunday. Thanks. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, right? We can be that. We can love Jesus together. We can worship Him together. Great. Put your money where your mouth is. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Sharing in the kingdom of God, living united, worshiping together, requires more than simply gathering. It requires for us to actually live in community. The scriptures are filled with compelling reasons. Reasons called commandments. Commandments to tithe. Commandments to take care of the orphans, the aliens, the widows. We as a Christian community, as God's people, are called to give. And this is one of the hardest parts about being a pastor today. One of the greatest comments that we have about the church is like, oh, you guys always just ask for money. You guys are always just concerned about making more and taking in and you know, and I disagree. It's not what we're about. We're about Jesus. We're about worshiping him. We're about serving each other. But the practicality of that is that when we want to serve each other, there are costs. God understood this. So he commanded those who could to give to those who couldn't. Those who have to those who didn't. We as a Christian community gather together to support each other. And if our community happens to be one that isn't filled with those who are hungry, then we give to those who are outside of our organization. There are so many things that the tithes and offerings that we give to the church go to. Yes, there's the typical stuff, salaries, I'm not going to hide from that one. Lights, equipment, heat. But what we give as a church goes forth from here in so many different ways. Provides for us avenues to bring hope to others, to bring aid to others, to bring counseling to others. We feed the poor. We help those in need. We follow the call that Jesus Christ has put in our lives to be his hands and feet, to provide for those in need. We as a church must recognize that the tithes that we give aren't even ours to begin with. God gave you life and breath. God gave you talents and skills to produce the salaries that you make. And all he asks for in return is your tithes and offerings. Your tithes, 10% off the top. Not after tax. You know, I'll leave that for you to decide. Talk to Larry. He'll sort you out. But tithes and offerings given to you. Given to God. Even secular financial analysts, the man, I can't remember his name right now, wrote a book called The Wealthy Barber. Suggested, and he is in no way religious, suggests that you give away the top 10%, the first 10% of your income, so that you can learn to budget better. You'll be more successful. I'm not saying that the more you give to God, the more successful you'll be. We're not that kind of a church, and that's not the kind of thing that we preach here. We give because of faithfulness. We give because we recognize that Jesus Christ has saved us. We give because we are a community who wants to see the gospel spread into this world. And Jesus Christ can help us open our wallets. But more importantly, open our hearts. It's not an exercise of mathematics or economics. It is an exercise of our heart, our heart's condition. Do we fully trust in Jesus Christ? Do we fully support and believe in the work of the church, in the community that we gather in? Do we fully believe that Jesus Christ has purpose for this congregation? Being a disciple who follows Jesus Christ, who love and live in such a way so as to bring all people to God. I'll leave that with you to consider. We worship together. Great. We love each other. Great. But it's time for us to think outside as well, to serve the community. Some of us may have the skills, some of us may not. But everybody's got a couple bucks. Let's feed our community. Let's feed the world. If you want to know where your tithes go, there's a budget sheet out back in the hallway. You know where every dollar we collect goes. If you want more specifics, ask Larry. Larry knows. But together, as the followers of Jesus Christ, as the community of Westwood Alliance Church, let us be so giving with more than just our words. Let us show it through action. Let us show it through faithfulness. Let us be the hands and feet of Christ to feed those who are in need, to comfort those who need his guidance. Let us be disciples who follow Jesus Christ, who love and live as to lead all people to God. Let's pray. Father God, it is an incredible mandate that you've called us to, but such an incredible privilege that you would forgive us, that you would restore us to be your community. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would work in our hearts to convict us for true life change, to be more giving, more generous and kind, to be more faithful. Ultimately, Lord Jesus, let us be more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen.